Last week on Something's About to Happen.
And I want to charge you as a people, stop thinking of the law as a code for doing right or for not doing wrong. In other words, Christ did not come armed with condemnation. He came armed with salvation. That's why the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, all things have passed away, all things have become new. Then he goes on to tell us, therefore, there is now no condemnation. How many of you would want to understand the keys of heaven? Keys of the kingdom of heaven. Okay. There's a key to something called no more condemnation. God has offered us a life of no condemnation. That means you must rearrange your mindset to not allow condemnation to function in the faculties of your memory, your intelligence, or your imagination. You mustn't. So what is the key to no more condemnation? Listen, friend, the fact that you can feel condemned is proof that you have a heart of flesh, a soft heart, and not a heart of stone. Look with me at Ezekiel 11:19, and then Ezekiel 36:26. Ezekiel 11:19. And God said, I will give them, he's now speaking of a new covenant. I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh. And a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. So what you used to want before, you will now hate. What you used to hate before, you will now want. Look at you in church. Could they catch you dead in church 50 years ago? What would I be doing in a Pentecostal church? What would I be doing here? Doing praise and worship, lifting hands like this. The only time we lift our hands is when we say, what would I be doing? Then I'm not only in church, I'm preaching. Hallelujah. And I'm not just preaching like many motivational speakers, I'm teaching doctrine. Yes, sir. I would not be caught dead doing this. I would not be caught dead doing this. For some of my friends, they thought I was crazy. Now they know I belong in the asylum. I say, yes, the asylum is the sanctuary of God. I'm crazy about Jesus. So the fact that you have the conflict is a sign. It's an elementary sign, yes, but it's a sign that you are born again. So what is the key to no condemnation in your life? Look at Romans 8 verse 1. We're going to tear it apart now. We're going to detail it. The only place where there is no condemnation is where? In Christ. There's nowhere else you will not get condemnation. It's only there. So the fundamental thing is you must be rooted in Christ. And that's why I'm taking time to teach you who Christ is and who he is not. And he starts there by saying there's therefore. That means you have, anytime you see the word therefore, you have to know what it is there for. And how do you know what it is there for? You've got to read chapter 7. So please go home and read it. There, Paul tells us about his challenges and the conflict in his own soul. And how he had to battle with condemnation. But when he met with Christ, Christ took away all form of condemnation. And he had plenty of it because he was a master of the law. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. In fact, of the top 72 men who knew the law, he was counted in the top 5. That's why he was one of 3 men called Rabboni. Jesus, Paul of Tarsus, and Gamaliel. It says, there's now therefore no condemnation to them which are where? How many of you are in Christ? So what are you doing with condemnation? And then when somebody else is in trouble, you condemn them. That means you really are not in Christ. Or you don't understand that you are. So Christ was condemned instead of us. He took all our sins for our entire lives. And vented the judicial wrath and vengeance of God upon his own body on the tree. For it was there that God unleashed the fury of his judgmental wrath against sin as judgment on the body of Jesus Christ until Jesus Christ cried, "It is finished." It wasn't until Jesus died, it was until he cried, "It is finished." In other words, all the judgment, he took it. And when he finished taking it, he said, "I'm still here." Because the sacrifice is greater than the judgment in this new covenant. For he had warned us, "Nobody takes my life from me. I lay down myself, I will pick it up by myself." If he wanted to, he could have called 100 trillion angels and said, "Oh yeah, let's go back to mother's house. I want to eat some bread." But no, he had finished the battle from heaven, dealt with it now on earth. He had to go and take authority in hell, in death, hell, and the grave. That's why he had to die. He had already taken the sacrifice, or taken the judgment as sacrifice. And so the reason why you and I experience no condemnation today is that all our sins have been punished and condemned on the cross of Calvary, on the body of another. Who was that other? A substitute who had appropriately identified with us completely, so that God accepted his DNA as ours, his death as our death, his crucifixion as our crucifixion, the judgment as our judgment. And therefore, there remains no condemnation for us because he took it all. All. The stuff you have done, the one you are struggling with, and the one that you are yet to contemplate. Don't make any mistakes about it. The cost of your salvation was the most enormous price that no human being can ever pay. God died for mankind. The incarnate God died for mankind. What does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? What does it mean? Who are those qualified for this gift of no condemnation? Because it is a gift. It is those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are in a state of no condemnation. Are you conscious of that state? Because you can have a position but not be conscious of the power of your position. You must be conscious of the fact that you are in Christ. Otherwise, you will languish in condemnation. And condemnation will not know the distinction between you and those whom the roaring lion can devour. That's why Christians suffer needlessly. And we live beneath our privilege. So you must be conscious. How does that consciousness come? It's called faith. How does faith come? It comes by hearing, and hearing the message of Christ. Hallelujah. That's what the word of God means there in Paul's writing. So when you believe in Christ, what you have done is you have put your faith in him, and God the Father therefore and thereby sees you in Christ Jesus. He sees you in the risen Christ, not the Christ before death, burial, and crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection. He sees you in the risen Christ. And all that Jesus is, you are. All that Jesus has, you have. All that Jesus can do, you too can do. 1 John 4, verse 17 says, "As he is, so are we." When we get to heaven, no. He says, "So are we in this world." Can Christ, who is at the Father's right hand, ever be condemned again? So let me ask you a question. Can you, who is in Christ at the Father's right hand, can you ever lawfully be condemned again? The only way Satan can bring you into condemnation is if you choose it, because of his deception. So therefore, the only reason you are not condemned is that you are in Christ Jesus. That's the only prerequisite for no condemnation. You can't get no condemnation anywhere else but in Christ Jesus. What I'm trying to say to you is that God is for you living a lifestyle of no sin. So if he wants you to live a lifestyle of no sin and no condemnation, the power to do this comes when you receive the gift of no condemnation. You didn't earn no condemnation. It was given to you. You have to take it, but he gave it. Every lawyer, how many lawyers do we have in the room? Just lift your hand if you're a lawyer, if you're called to the bar. You understand the law of double jeopardy. That one person cannot be condemned or judged for the same crime twice. So it brings up the importance of identity as a doctrine. Christ became us, and he took our identity as a progenitor. As a progenitor, because it is in our his being our progenitor that we have identity with him. What Satan did to Adam in the garden was he gave him misidentity. He told him, you are not like God. And he believed it. Told him in a subtle way, and he bought into it. As a result, he, wanting to be like God, entered into sin and came into immediate condemnation. It took time to have its full effect, but its immediate effect was spiritual. Its consequent effect was eventually physical, emotional, and social. But I'm excited this morning because your sins cannot be condemned in the body of your substitute and then upon your own body. One person was enough. And because he had your identity comprehensively, totally, and was able as you were to sin, yet he did not, and perfected the law, fulfilled all the law on your behalf. He sat your exam and passed it in the flying S colors, forgive my grammar, so that as far as God is concerned, you passed the examination. This was not Wayek. This was divinity. Hallelujah, somebody. This was perfection. And the result of that, my friends, is that when God looks at you, he sees Christ's perfection. When God wants to treat you, he treats you the same way he treats Christ. When God sees you, he exalts you the same way that he exalts Christ. Everywhere where Christ is, you are. He has released you from the law of sin and death. So let's go to work. There's something called the law of gravity. Law of gravity says that everything that goes up must come down. And you see this law at work at the airport every day, at many airports, not all, but many. Where a load of 300-400 passengers are put on a heavy piece of metal craft, and gravity is meant to keep that aircraft on the ground with those human bodies on the ground with it. But once he revs up his engine and his thrust is greater than his drag and his aerolons give him lift that is greater than gravity, that plane is going to fly, because there's a superior law to gravity called the law of aerodynamics. The law of condemnation is a very high law. It's a very, very high law, and it's still at work in the earth, and God uses it for a purpose. But there's a higher law that was given to us as a gift from God in Christ Jesus, and it is called the law of no condemnation. A better way to put it is the law of the spirit of a life in Christ, a lifestyle in Christ, which has made you free from the law of sin and death. So what is your lifestyle? Is your lifestyle in Christ? Is your lifestyle constantly talking about Christ and who you are in him and what you have in him? Is that how you walk? Since you have received him, do you walk in him? I'm not asking you if you walk in the Lord. Do you walk in Christ? Because that's the only place you will get freedom. Listen, anybody who is judgmental, they struggle with the law. The law is a problem for them. They base and try to build their lives on the law. We are Christians here. I hope somebody is getting me. So there's only one law that is higher than the law of sin and death. And that law that is higher than the law of sin and death is the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You cannot get the operational lifestyle of that law, that principle, if you have not received the gift of no condemnation. Mind is the control center of your whole being. If you can control your mind, you can control your life and its eventual outcome. One of the things that Satan's always going to try to take from you is your revelation. Your revelation defines who you are, defines your life purpose, defines your message, defines your connection with the God who's able to empower you to do the impossible as it concerns your life purpose. You won't get to the promised destiny unless you align your thinking with God's spirit and you have schooled your mind, which controls your emotions, your choices, and your life. And so if you're going to understand the spirit, you must understand the word. Not know the word, understand it. God has plans of peace and prosperity, not plans of woe and pain. So a believer has technically an uncrushable spirit. But the enemy doesn't want you thinking that, so he tries to block out what God's spirit is saying to your spirit, that your spirit is now saying to your mind, so that you never get what God is trying to give you. It's not how much faith you have, big or small. It's simply coming to the presence of the Master
and knowing and having confidence that he is able to fix it. God never turns his back on any measure of faith. Like David, you say, sit down, oh my soul. Why are you so downcast? Put your hope in God. Is he not the helper of your countenance? When your spirit got through to your mind and you heard God in the word say, be strong and of a very good courage, like he said to Joshua, all of a sudden your mind said, I can do this. The enemy never sees you coming. And he disdains you. As a result of the secret in your heart, you're able to do things that even if you said it out loud, Satan won't get it. God always stands with those who are courageous based on his principle. Just be calm and unfazzled. Don't let the devil see you stop. So the only way to get set free from the law of sin and death is how? It is when the gift of no condemnation is yours and you know it. And then automatically the law of the spirit of life in Christ kicks in. And then it kicks out the law of sin and death. That's the order you see in Romans 8, 1 and 2. Hallelujah. So let's examine it in practice. Because Christ did not write any Bible. He was the Bible. So go with me to John chapter 8. And there, a woman is caught in the very act of adultery. Where was the man? I put it to you that he must have been a Pharisee or a scribe. He was a religious leader. And all the blame went on the woman. I didn't do it. It was the woman. Whereas everybody knows that it takes two, at least two, to tango. And they didn't do anything to the guy because he certainly was not under judgment, otherwise he would have been there. The woman was not the object of their scrutiny. She was the bait to tempt Jesus to break the law. Because if he broke the law, he could not go to the cross adequately, legitimately. And if he fell into that trap, he would be in trouble. And they brought her to him and he said, this woman was caught in the very act. And normally to do that, the eyewitnesses must be able to identify because they are the first and the second executioners. The person who saw them in the act takes the big boulder and uses it to strike the first blow. The second person, because there have to be two witnesses, would take another big boulder and they cross the person with it. Then the rest who heard it as secondary witnesses then throw pebbles or stones until a heap kills the person. And it's done from a scaffolding about 10 feet high. God's person is blindfolded. You get it? So they bring her to him at the temple. He's standing on the pavement. And the pavement is covered with a bit of sand. And they say, Oga, this woman was caught in the very act. Moses' law says that she should be stoned to death. What do you say? If he said yes, stone her, he will be violating what John 3:17 says. He came with no condemnation. If he doesn't stone her or doesn't say that you should stone her, then how does he fulfill the law? Which he has to fulfill. This is why I said the weapon of God is not might, it's not brute force, it's not authority, it is wisdom. So what does he do? He stoops. And the scholars want to tell you what he started writing. That's not my business. That he stooped is the message of the gospel. That God, who has all the authority to condemn, chose not to condemn. The Pharisees, who had no authority to condemn because they were guilty of the same things as the man who was caught in the very act with her, they could not condemn. He would not condemn. And he starts writing. And the conjecture is, what did he write? It doesn't matter to me. It is that he was willing to touch the dirt from which we are made and handle it. From which our outer casing is made and handle it. And wrote. I don't know what he wrote, but whatever he wrote, it scared them. That from the oldest to the youngest, they dropped their law. That's what stones represents. He didn't ask them to drop it. But he just started writing. Then they asked him an intermediary question. The Bible said he answered them not a word. Then when they asked the intermediary question, he said, he who has no sin. And he knew that because they know the law.
613 requirements. Even if you got 612, at least one must be missing.
God stooping.
That's the message of the gospel. Stooping. One by one, they all dropped their stones, and the young people saw the elders fleeing. When my guy is dropping stone, he's saying to me that I have sinned. When my bishops, them start dropping stone, I'm just trying to give you a picture. What is he saying to the younger guys? Christ was not only delivering the girl, he was delivering all of them. That even those who are meant to lead you in faith, but are leading you in religion instead, they are not perfect. If I were to count iniquity, not one of them can stand. And when they were all gone, he stood up. That is when he stood. In other words, he identified with her because she was on the ground. He came to where we are. He sat where you sat. He was tested everywhere you were tested. And therefore, he as a high priest, he knows how to give succor to those who are hurting from the anguish and pain of condemnation. It was condemnation that led her into sin in the first place. And he said, woman, listen carefully. Where are your prosecutors at law? Where are your Satans? Where are your accusers? He asked her the question, does any man condemn you? She said, no, Lord, because before you can go from no condemnation to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus and then go and sin no more, you must first have the gift, receive the gift of no condemnation. He took condemnation completely out of the way. His own condemnation, and he had the right to condemn her. Their condemnation, they had no right to condemn her, because you must be sinless to cast the stone. That's why we know that the law was not meant to be used as a code to live by, yes, but something to show us our fault inherited from Adam. Everybody has a chance. Everybody has a second chance. Everybody has as many chances as they need. Then what did he say? She said, no man condemns me. He said, neither do I condemn you. What did he say next? He gave her freedom. Go, comma. Yeah? Said, go, comma. You see the comma there? That's freedom. What did he say? The law of the Spirit of life has made me free from the law of sin and death. Go is the word of freedom there. Neither do I condemn you. No man condemns you. And then neither do I condemn you. That's no condemnation. That's Romans 8:1. Upon that, he gave her the go. You see, you find the epistles in the life of Christ, not necessarily in the doctrine of Christ. Because he taught under the law. But his actions were pure grace. He was full of grace and truth. And we beheld that glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Full is the word. Can we not be full of grace? That's how we will change this country. When you introduce people to Christ and let him grow up in them. Say, go. He did not promote sin. The grace of God does not teach us. It has appeared to all men, does not teach us to live ungodly lives. We may stumble into godlessness, but get up again. And if you see me fall down, pick me up quickly. If you see her fall down, pick her up quickly. That's what Christianity is about. Because we all know that we live in our enemy. This is an enemy. These were Pharisees. These were religious leaders. Said, go and sin no more. Look at this. It is because of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. It's only released to set you free from the law of sin and death when you first receive the gift of no condemnation. That's what she got. Now, I'm asking you to go home and retain in your understanding and your belief faculty the no condemnation mentality. Because once you have it, you will operate in the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. Once you have the law of the Spirit of life in Christ as your operational lifestyle, you are made free from the law of sin and death. You operate under a different law, completely different law. And it's called what we see now in Romans 5, verse 17, the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Say, for if by one man's offense, condemnation with the fear, the stress, the anxiety, and all his problems, equals death, reigned by one, much more than what death did, much more, they which receive abundance of unmerited favor and the gift of righteousness. In other words, righteousness is not something you do. It's a nature that was given to you, and it has its own way, and it will flow. Hallelujah. They which receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, what will happen to them? It's automatic. You will reign in life. You will reign over poverty, and you will reign in insufficiency. You will reign over death. You will reign over sickness. You will reign over lack. You will reign over want. You will reign over bills. You will reign over debt. You will reign over the lack of vision or the impotence to vision. You will reign over it all. What I've taught today, this doctrine, Romans 8, 1 and 2, Romans 5, 17, Jeremiah 17, 5, 6, 7 and 8, this is where you should root. Because from that foundation, where your root is, it supplies you everything you need. And the primary thing you don't need is condemnation. And once you can jettison condemnation by being in Christ, a free gift, then friend, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ becomes your operational lifestyle. And it makes you free from the condemnation empowered by the law of sin and death.